Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Welcome to you, Blog Talk Radio. We're glad to have you with us tonight. All of you from around the world, wherever you may be, joining us with tonight's program. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being with us. It's going to be a good program. And I encourage you, there we go. Getting some background noise from you, the Zoomers. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I just hit the mute button. Everything will be all right. We welcome you. We're going to have a great night tonight, a night of studying. We welcome you. We're going to have our founding fathers and our founding documents. And you will enjoy this program and the information that Brother David Barton is going to bring to us tonight. I have been a part of a couple meetings where David Barton was and have learned a very great respect for him and who he is. And very few people in this world like this great man of God, who not only believes in the United States of America, but defends it with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. As if he was right out there on the front line fighting against an enemy that was determined to take us out. And I'm telling you, when you find great men of God like this who pay the price for integrity and for righteousness and holiness, these are men that you can truly trust. And as you give yourself to the study of the Word of God that they teach, it brings great, great, great understanding and to your lives. And so we welcome you tonight. Now, Sister Sunday was telling us that there's a string of really bad thunderstorms that are running up through Wisconsin and then over into Michigan. And I see that it runs all the way from Wichita clear to Houghton and Hancock. So that's a long line of thunderstorms. And they're nice and red. They are red. That's not nice. We rebuke the red. So I would ask all of you to join your faith with me right now. And let's speak our faith over these communities tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we do regularly here, we come and we deal with the weather and we deal with the earth and the things of the earth. So right now, as we begin this prayer for weather systems that's in America tonight and maybe around the world, in the mighty name of Jesus, we declare Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. You told us at the very first day you spoke to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, subdue this earth, take dominion, and replenish. Right now, over this line of thunderstorms from Wichita to Houghton Hancock, Michigan, we declare, people of God, rise up, take authority over this storm, add your faith with our faith, look at your weather channel and say, not now, not tonight, we'll receive the rain if we need it, but no more violent storms. As Jesus did, we do. We're not in a boat anywhere. We are just standing in our dominion as sons of God, as heirs of Adam, who was assigned by God to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, take dominion, And then he said the same thing to Noah. And he said to Noah, replenish the earth. Right now, thunderstorms, we speak to you. As Jesus said, cease and desist, thunderstorms. We bind you and say we'll have no violent weather. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. We declare peace, be still in this line of rain. We thank you, Father, that all across this land, the farmers' fields that need the water, the rain goes there. Rainstorms, you are designed by God to water this earth. Water what is dry and go and obey the words of the sons and daughters of God who say, we need rain. Go there and bring gentle, soaking rain that will produce life and life more abundantly in the crops in the United States of America this year, summer 2022. Everybody say it with me. Life and life more abundantly. Amen and amen and amen. We declare that in the lives of believers all along this line of thunderstorms, that you rise up, point your finger at those clouds, as I'm sure Jesus did, and say, peace, be still. Violent weather, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Jesus said that we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Book of Romans chapter 8 says, all creation is longing for God's sons and daughters to bring control and dominion to this earth. So right now we say it in the name of Jesus. We declare over Williston and the surrounding communities that the rain soaks in to the depths of the ground and waters all of the land, all of the grassland and the pasture land. All of the reservoirs are filled. We declare rain begin to smooth out now in the name of Jesus because the reservoirs are full. We give you glory, Lord, that the drought is over in North Dakota. May every place in this great nation that they need water, may it skip over Louisiana and Mississippi and go find those dry, arid places and water them as they're designed to do. Thank you, Lord, that you said as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be summer and winter. There'll be day and night and cold and heat. It will not cease. Thank you. In this season of rain, that we, the sons and daughters of God, move this rain, bring authority over it, and we see your hand of blessing right here, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone in agreement, shout a big amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mary.
I had to leave Port. My husband called me, and I had to talk to him for a minute.
It's all right. Make sure every time you talk to him, you tell him that me, said hi.
I did. He said, he didn't say to tell you hi, but I'll tell you, he said hi. He's concerned about his timber blowing down in the storm we had.
It didn't, though, huh?
I don't know. I haven't been out of the house to go look.
All right. Well, in the mighty name of Jesus, anytime you see a storm, those of you that's on our family thread, make sure you get in there and you post it so that all of us can come together because we're the ones with the authority on this earth, not the enemy. The prince of the power of the air tries to stir up the atmosphere, fear with fear. And you and I are the ones that have the authority over that, because God gave it to us in Genesis chapter 1 in the garden, and Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, Romans chapter 8, all through the book of Psalms and Proverbs. God has told us that he put us in charge of this earth. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, why didn't you tell those storms to cease? Matter of fact, it says he upbraided them, or basically rebuked them, because they were so afraid of the storm. And you got to love Jesus. He just went out and started walking on the water during the storm. All in favor of walking on the water. Anytime you want to just walk across the lake, let's say I or something, I think it'd be awesome. Those of you from West Branch, just be tripping across Peach Lake. Everybody be like,
swim, let alone walk on water.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, help our sister not to swim like a rock, but to swim like a fish.
Well, they always say fat floats, but I still think.
Go ahead, fellas. Can't hear you.
All you have to do is wait for the pond to freeze over and walk on all the water you want. That's what I did. No problem.
Thank you for the wonderful wisdom. I receive it. Around here, they even drive on it, and that's really crazy. But that's how it goes. Well, let me introduce tonight, because it's time to get started. We got a lot of, we got a great video ahead of us. You're going to thoroughly enjoy it this tonight because of what this is. Now, a few foundation scriptures as we get into this. God our Father and the Word of God in our founding documents and leaders. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, of course, he was saying that to the children of Israel. However, you and I understand that in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that promise is as much for you and I, the children of God, as it was for Israel. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 32 through 34 says, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death, meaning then, in David's day, paradise, and now heaven. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Right here, right now today, you are seeing sin being a reproach to this great nation. The cool thing, what's awesome about God's assignment to you and me and our obedience to it, is we have been confronting this sin now for 2 years, every single day of the week, just about faithfully standing and saying, we bind you, isms. You will not destroy America. And, you know, I want to tell you this. I literally saw a report the other day. Two-thirds of President Biden's staff have resigned their position and gone somewhere else because their statement is, it won't look good on my political resume any longer, and they've left. I didn't say that. That's what they said, because of the destruction that's going on from that office. You and I are continually praying, remove everyone who stands against liberty and justice for all. Our troops, when they are sworn in to office, our politicians, when they're sworn into office, the police officers, when they're sworn into office, they used to put their hand on a Bible and raise their right hand and swear to protect and defend this nation and its constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And that is an assignment that is as important and as great as our great grandfathers going and fighting the evils of communism on the shores of the world. You and I must continually confront this enemy very boldly, and that's what we're doing. Tonight's video that I have prepared for us, well, let me say it differently, that the Holy Spirit of God has instructed me to play for us. As soon as I saw this, I heard him say, hey, let's get that played, and let's do it this week, so that we are getting ourselves in the proper place with this. And I want to encourage you that in all that we do here, you're going to continually see me take us to the things of God and the ways of God. And why didn't that just play? Give me a second here.
David Bart.
Let me view the history. Anyways, what you and I do on a regular basis is we are continually confronting
Bible.
The wickedness and the evil of this day. And as God gives us these assignments, we speak boldly against the enemy, because that's the only thing that you and I can defeat in this nation. You can't go after an ethnic group because they're not all bad. You can't go after a nationality because they're not all bad. You can't go after a skin color because there's not one that's bad. And so what do you and I have to go after? We have to go after the enemy of our soul. He's a principality and the power, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. He's the prince of darkness. He's the prince of the power of the air. But he is not all powerful. There's only one who has all power. His name is Jesus. He's not all-knowing. There's one who's all-knowing. His name is Jesus. He's not everywhere present, omnipresent. There's only one who's omnipresent, and that is Jesus. Satan is nothing more than an angel who was created on the same day every other angel was created, and is a fallen angel, cursed forever, destroyed and defeated in hell, and in our lives, you and I will continually see him be defeated in every part of our lives. Now, tonight, Brother David Barton is going to have, it's about a 45-minute video where he's going to show us all through our founding documents and our founding leaders how it was completely built on the foundation of God's holy word. I know you'll find this very, very informative. When we're finished, make sure you take good notes. We'll talk about it, and we'll grow it and develop it. Now, remember this. This is the foundation of this series that we're studying right now. Genesis chapter 11 is the foundation of what we're studying. God said about Babel that people are one, Genesis 11, 6. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this, what they begin to do, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech any longer. And he confused the languages, and they were spread around the world. I want you to hear how much he says. They studied the Bible in Congress and in the Constitutional Convention. Now, I bring it to you again tonight. This is Dr. David Barton. Whoops, got to click one more button here. This is Dr. David Barton from the wallbuilders.org. organization. Here we go.
Pete, let's honor our special guest today, David Barton. Come on, brother.
Thank y'all.
Good to be with you.
This is a time to remember, to look back. It is a reminding time. And so I want to do that. As we look at the country and who we are as a people, we've had 235 birthdays. We're just a matter of just a few weeks away from another birthday, 236. And we have been a blessed people. And part of why we've been blessed and part of what shaped who we are as a people literally is the Bible. The Bible affects us in ways we don't even recognize today, including the way we speak. Do you know that we have 257 idioms, that is, phrases that we use in English language that come directly out of the Bible? Phrases that we use all the time today that we don't even think about being from the Bible. Look at these Bible phrases, are direct quotes out of the Bible. By the skin of your teeth, handwriting on the wall, from the cradle to the grave, a leopard can't change his spots, there's nothing new under the sun, signs of the time, a thorn in the flesh, a fly in the ointment. 257 phrases like that are direct verses out of the Bible. Now, next time you go to Walmart and you hear somebody use one of these phrases, you need to stop them and say, hey, do you know what Bible verse you just quoted? And they won't have a clue, but the problem is they're going to say, no, I don't. What Bible verse was that? So if you ask somebody, you need to know. But see, the problem is we don't even recognize a lot of this anymore. Same when you get into areas of literature and fine arts. I think we all know who Shakespeare is. 400 years ago, he did all these comedies and plays and tragedies. And even now, 400 years later, Hollywood is still cranking out movies that are nothing but remakes of Shakespeare plays. We have Broadway plays that are done Shakespeare. We have high school groups that do Shakespeare. You know, in Shakespeare's plays and his tragedies, his dialogue has 2,000 Bible verses in his dialogue. I'll guarantee a lot of folks on Broadway who do Shakespeare every night have no clue that they're reciting so much of the Bible every night as they speak, but they are. It's just that we're not aware of the way the Bible has shaped us in a lot of ways. I love the way that President John Quincy Adams said this. President Adams said this. He said, with regard to the history contained in the Bible, it's not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it. Now, that's a real reversal. See, today, if somebody knows the Bible, we go, oh, that's what we praise them. We say, that's really good. Back then, if someone didn't know the Bible, they would go, shame on you. You don't know the Bible. How can you be an educated, how can you be a literate person and not know the Bible? See, it's such a reversal of the way that we look at things today. It was very shameful not to know it, but it's very praiseworthy today. We need to go back the other way, where that everybody knows the Bible. Matter of fact, let me show you some instances out of history that we don't think about that are associated with the Bible. You're all aware of Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry, that famous speech he gave, give me liberty, give me death. He gave March the 23rd, 1775. Let me just read you the last part of his speech. That's the part that often gets quoted in textbooks. Here's what the speech says. He's talking to this group, and this is St. John's Church in Richmond, and he's talking to the Legislative Assembly. He says, sir, we're not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which the enemy can send against us. He said, besides, sir, we should not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It's to the vigilant, the active, the brave. He says, the war's already begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, that's the famous speech that we hear. And what I just read to you is the last part of the speech. That's 14 sentences. Here's the question I've got. Those 14 sentences I just read, how many Bible verses did Patrick Henry quote? Any idea? He quoted 11 Bible verses in what he just read. Now, most of us saw that, and we didn't recognize these 11 verses, direct quotes out of 11 different verses that he used in giving that speech, but that's how much the Bible inculcated the way they talked, the way they thought, what they did, even in ways that we don't recognize today. Same way, take Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, a very notable founding father, one of only six who signed the Declaration and the Constitution, but I want to show you something that happened at the Constitutional Convention. This happened in 1787. At that point at the Constitutional Convention, we have the 13 states that have come together. They're trying to figure out how to have a federal government. The problem is they all come. Everybody's got their own plan. You had the New York plan. You had the New Jersey plan, the Connecticut plan, the Virginia plan. And obviously, the other states didn't want the plan of some particular state. And so it was falling apart. So Thursday, June the 28th, 1787, Benjamin Franklin gave a speech at the Constitutional Convention, his longest speech. The convention's falling apart. Alexander Hamilton, they're heading back home to New York. He's tired of fighting with the other delegates. George Mason of Virginia, he's out of there because he's tired of fighting with the other delegates. And at this point, Franklin is 81 years old. He is by far the elder statesman of that group. And he gives this speech kind of trying to hold them together. And this is what he tells them. He's talking to George Washington, president of the convention, addressing the president. He says, in this situation of this assembly, sir, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? He said, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had prayer in this room for divine protection. Now, 11 years earlier, this is the room in which they met and signed the Declaration of Independence. At that time, the Continental Congress, one Congress, had two chaplains. They prayed every day. They had serious prayer every day. I'll show you later how serious they were in their prayers. But he said, hey, we used to pray all the time in this room, and God answered our prayers. As he said, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. He said, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. He continues. He said, all of us engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? He said, I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. He said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He said, I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we should succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel, and we shall become a reproach and a byword down to future generations. He closed. He said, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Now, that little speech by Franklin, this is just the last part of what he was telling the other delegates. It, again, is 14 sentences long. Same question. How many Bible verses did Franklin just quote in those 14 sentences? And the answer is 13. He had direct quotations out of 13 different Bible verses in what he just did. But, again, we're not used to seeing the Bible in that format. I'll give you one other example. I want to take you to George Washington in 1790, because now he's president of the United States. And, by the way, George Washington says that after Franklin's call to prayer at the convention, they recessed for 3 days. They went to church. They specifically went to the church. Reverend William Rogers, who had a special type of prayer over the convention, prayed that they would get their heads together and come together in unity and produce something fruitful for the nation, and they did. So he's now the president, and he's on a tour of the 13 states. And as he's going from state to state in 1790, he's going into Rhode Island. And as he's going into Rhode Island, the Hebrew congregation in Newport, Rhode Island, writes him a letter in anticipation of his visit. And it's a letter of praise. They say, man, we thank God's raised you up for such a time as this. You have protected our civil liberties. You protected our religious liberties. You're a man of God for the hour. And so he writes them back a very kind letter, responding to their kind letter to him. And this is part of what George Washington said to the Hebrew congregation in Newport. He said, may the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. He said, may the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our own several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and everlastingly happy. That is two sentences out of the letter. And those two sentences out of the letter, how many Bible verses did he quote? Answer is 10. He quoted 10. That letter was nothing more than one Bible phrase after another that he had put together. You see, that kind of understanding, incorporation of the Bible in their thinking life is exactly why when you look at the Constitution today, if you know the Bible, you find Bible quotes all over the Constitution, all throughout. And people, oh, no, it's a godless document. It's a secular separation of church and state. Sorry. If you know the Bible, you see the Bible all over the Constitution because there's exact direct wording that you use phrase after phrase. See, and that's what has produced so much of the nation. Now, we don't recognize that anymore, but it's good to go back and remember this. And as a matter of fact, we used to know this from previous generations. I love the way that President Andrew Jackson said this. He says, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. We knew that. We knew where the ideas came from. We knew why we were a unique nation. Now, here we are today, and we do enjoy a lot of blessings in this country. The form of government we have, our Declaration, our Constitution, we've been under that longer than any other nation has been under their form of government. As a matter of fact, there's 192 nations in the world today, and you look at those 192 nations, and that number goes up and down every year. It depends on who's had a revolution. Sudan just split, so now there's Sudan and South Sudan, which is the Christian part. You got 192 nations. We're the only one that's been under the same piece of paper for 235 years. I mean, even if you take Europe, and Europe is considered the second most stable part of the world, that's the old world. And you look at how stable the old world is. In the period of time that America has had our constitution, France has gone through 15 constitutions in that same period of time. How would you like to live in a country where you've had 15 constitutions? Well, we've just had one. Or you jump over here to Poland. Poland's had seven constitutions since 1919. You can be alive in Poland today and live through seven revolutions in your life. Or go over here to Russia. Russia's had four constitutions since 1917. Further right off to Afghanistan. Afghanistan's had five constitutions since 1923. Everybody else in the world seems to live through a revolution every 20 to 30 years. We've had one revolution in our history. That was 235 years. We're more stable than any nation out there. Sometimes we forget that as we look at the problems we've got today. You know what? We're also more prosperous than any other people. You look at who we are as a people. America's a small country. We have 4% of the world's population. That's just not that much. But that 4% produces 31% of the world's gross domestic product. 31% of the world's wealth. We don't produce more wealth because we actually have more natural resources, because we don't. South America's got more natural resources than we do. Africa's got more natural resources. We just seem to be able to take what we have and make it go further than anybody else. We're a blessed people. This is why we have the phrase attached called American exceptionalism. American exceptionalism is a phrase that was given to America back in 1831 as a foreign observer elected to Tocqueville. He came here, he toured America. He said, this is unbelievable. I've never seen this stuff before. He said, this is exceptional. He said, I don't think any nation will ever get to what America's done. That's where we get the term American exceptionalism. Now, if we cover this in textbooks today, we say, well, now, students, who's responsible? Who are the leaders responsible for what we enjoy today? And invariably, we'll say, well, the people behind all the stuff that we enjoy, you got George Washington, of course, you got Thomas Jefferson, and with addition Thomas Jefferson, you got John Hancock, and don't forget John Adams. And so we go through all these names, and that's great. The problem with that, because they are very significant guys who made a lot of contributions. But interestingly, 200 years ago, when they were asked who's behind American independence, they gave a whole different set of names than what we talk about today. Wow. For example, 1816, John Adams is an old man. It's 40 years after the American Revolution. We have a whole new generation of Americans who come along. They're loving what they've got. They go, where'd all this come from? So 1816, 40 years later, he said, where'd all this come? You want to know where it came from? He said, well, if you want to know who's responsible for this, he said, right up top, you have to have the Reverend Dr. Samuel Cooper. And, of course, there's the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Mayhew, and don't forget the Reverend George Whitfield. Oh, and there's the Reverend Charles Chaunt. And he goes through and starts listening to all these preachers. Now, today, we might know something about Whitfield, but the chances that we know anything about Cooper or Mayhew or Chaunt, slim to none. We don't study them today, but he said these are the guys responsible. See, we don't study these guys, and like, who in the world is Richard Allen, or who's Absalom Jones? Who's John Morant? Who is Lemuel Haynes? All these preachers, black and white, that had a huge impact in the American founding, we don't study them today. Although they were called back then is very significant. Let me just give you one example. Take this preacher. This is Harry Hoosier. Harry Hoosier was a preacher in the First Great Awakening. He was there with George Whitfield, remember the Wesleys, Bishop Francis Asbury, Richard Koch, all these famous guys in the 40-year revival we call the First Great Awakening. He actually drew larger crowds than famous folks like Francis Asbury. We hear nothing about him today. And by the way, signer of the Declaration, Benjamin Rush, went and heard him preach. He said, he is the greatest orator I've ever heard in my life. Well, you've heard Patrick Henry, and you've heard Thomas Jefferson. You've heard, no, he's the greatest orator I've ever heard. Now, by the way, see that name, Harry Hoosier? Does the name Hoosier sound familiar to anybody? Anybody recognize the name Hoosier from anywhere? I wonder how many people in Indiana know they've been named after a black evangelist. Probably very few. How'd they get that name? Real simple. You see, he preached all over the wild frontier area. The wild frontier back then was Indiana and Ohio and Kentucky and Tennessee. And he's preaching all. And as he preaches all these wild crowds out there, they come to Christ. Their life gets changed. Their behavior gets changed. They get really converted. And people look at him and say, look at him. He's one of those Hoosier guys. His life's been changed by the preaching of Harry Hoosier. That's how they got the name, Hoosiers, because all these people whose lives had been touched by his preaching. We don't hear these kind of things today. Now, going back to John Adams, why in the world would he point to a bunch of preachers and say, these are the guys responsible for what we enjoy today? It's real simple. When you look at the Declaration of Independence, it gives 27 reasons that we separated from Great Britain. As you read the reasons, it sets forth all these rights have been violated. And historians have pointed out that every single right that's set forth in the Declaration of Independence had been preached from the American pulpit prior to 1763. You know what that means? That means the Declaration of Independence is nothing more than a list of the sermons we've been hearing in church for the last 20 years leading up to the Revolution. See, that's what the founders knew, and that's why they could point to these preachers and say, these are the guys responsible. Now, the 56 individuals who put this document together, the signers of the Declaration, if you look in the records of Congress, the first time that they ever got together is recorded in the records of Congress. It's September the 7th, 1774, and you read the records of Congress, and if you'll read the first time that all the founding fathers, first time we had a Congress, first time we got together, you'll read and you'll say, oh, look, they opened with prayer. And you'll keep reading and you'll say, wow, that wasn't a dinky little prayer, was it? No, it wasn't. According to historical records, the opening prayer session in Congress ran for right at 2 hours. And that's an interesting way to start anything. You know, church is fun if we start 2 hours of prayer. We don't do that. But Congress started with 2 hours of prayer. And they didn't just start with prayer. John Adams over here said more. He wrote his wife Abigail, said, Abigail, not only do we have prayer, we studied 4 chapters of the Bible that morning in Congress. He said, God so spoke to us out of Psalm 35, just changed our whole attitude. Psalm 35, yeah, this is what he told Abigail. He said, Abigail, he said, I must beg you to read that psalm. Read the 35th psalm to your friends. Read it to your father. Abigail, we had prayer this morning, then we studied 4 chapters of the Bible. And man, you ought to see what God showed us in Psalm 35. And I want you to read it. Then I want you to show it to your friends. I want you to show it to your father. Her father was the pastor of their church, Reverend William Smith. He wanted everybody to know what God had shown them out of Psalm 35. And we didn't even know they had a prayer meeting, much less a Bible study, much less God spoke to them out of the Bible study. But it didn't stop there. He said, Abigail, he said, in addition, he said, we have appointed a continental fast. He said, millions will be upon their knees at once before their great creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessings, his smiles on American counsel and arms. He said, can you imagine the impact of having 3 million Americans pray and fast? That's how many we had in America back then, 3 million. Now, it's interesting. We had this day of prayer and fasting. That was the first of 15 times that the National Congress called the people, called we the people to prayer. 15 times they did this national prayer. These guys were so into prayer that by the time you get to 1815, there have been 1,400 government-issued calls to prayer by 1815. 1,400 times governments called us to prayer by 1815. Now, all this prayer we did, this prayer that John Adams talked about that I'm pointing to right now was the first, and it was a day of fasting and prayer, and that was significant. Well, we fasted and we prayed, and the proclamation by Congress has all these prayer requests in it to pray and fast. And so after we've done that, just 6-8 weeks later, John writes Abigail again. He says, Abigail, he said, you're not going to believe what's happened. Remember we had that day of prayer and fasting several weeks ago? He said, you're not going to believe what's been happening. So he goes through and starts telling all these accounts what's been happening. And it's pretty fascinating accounts because you have to remember at that time, we did not have a military. We are British citizens, have been our whole lives. The British military is our military. What we're trying to do is build a military, but what that means is you got to get all the farmers and all the school teachers and all the shopkeepers. They got to go home and grab the squirrel gun off the top of the mantle in the fireplace and go out and take on the world's greatest military. I mean, this is unthinkable that we're taking citizens who don't have any military experience and taking on the world's greatest military. But he goes through all these battles that we're winning. We shouldn't be winning. And then he talks about how that we captured a 64-gun British man of war and a 20-gun British man of war. And what really made that remarkable was we didn't even have a Navy back then. Without a Navy, we're already capturing the British Navy. So he's looking at all this and he says, this is unbelievable. So he and several guys were at a restaurant and they were talking about all the stuff that was happening. And what conclusion can you come to? I mean, you're seeing all this incredible. Well, he told Abigail, he says, Abigail, looking at all this that's happened, he says, it appears to me that the eternal Son of God is operating powerfully against the British nation. Yeah, real simple. Only way you can explain this is God showed up because it doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But we had that day of prayer and fasting, and it sure looks like God showed up because he's operating powerfully against the British. See, that was the spiritual aspect that they saw that we never hear anymore. And I can show you document after document throughout the American Revolution just like this. But let me take you to the end of the Revolution. 1781, the final battle at Yorktown. We whipped the British. The British lay down their arms. As a result of the British doing that, for the first time in our history, we're now out from under British law. It doesn't matter what the kings say anymore because we're now an independent nation. And the reason that's significant is about 150 years earlier, the British had imposed a policy on America that says if you live in America, English-speaking colony, you can print no Bible in the English language. You can't print a Bible over there. You see, we had a established church, and whatever the king was, that's what we're going to be. If he's Catholic, we'll be Catholic. If he's Anglican, we'll be Anglican. Whatever he is, that's what we are. We don't get our choice in this. But now, as a result of Yorktown, we're not under that policy anymore. So within months of Yorktown, the plan is made to print the first English-language Bible in America. 11 months later, that Bible rolled off the presses. It's called the Bible of the American Revolution. It's one of the rarest books in the world. Now, we're very blessed at Wall Builders. We own about 100,000 documents from before 1812. So I have thousands of the handwritten documents of George Washington and Jefferson Adams, all these guys. This is one of the documents we own. You see, back then they printed 10,000 copies of this Bible. Today there's only about 8 copies left in private hands. We have one, Library of Congress has one, et cetera. One of the rarest books in the world, this Bible, first Bible printed in English in America. You know who's responsible for this Bible? The Congress of the United States. Is it, really? Why would Congress? Why would the Founding Fathers and Congress do a Bible? Now, why would the Founding Fathers, why do they think it's important we have a Bible? First Bible printed in English in America, responsible, Congress responsible for it. Why did they do it? This is what it says. This is the actual quote from the records of Congress. Founders said, real simple. This is what it is. It's a neat addition to the Holy Scriptures for the use of our schools. Really? I thought that's why we didn't have the Bible in schools, because the Founding Fathers didn't. No, June the 17th, 1963, the first time in American history the Supreme Court said, no, you can't do the Bible. We've done the Bible in schools for centuries, but you can't do it anymore in schools now. We think the way that it's been since 1963 is the way American history has always been, not by a long shot. The memorial in Congress, the actual, matter of fact, here's a handwritten document. This is a neat addition of the Holy Scriptures for the use of schools. And this Bible even has a congressional endorsement in the front of it. It says, resolve, the United States and Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. Really? Founding Fathers? See, we didn't get this when we went through school. We didn't get this aspect of why they did or what they did or this first Bible in English. And by the way, the very next year is when John Jay, John Adams, and Ben Franklin signed the peace treaty that secured American independence. If you ever want to see that treaty, and this is the actual treaty, you can go to the State Department in Washington, D.C. You go up on the sixth floor of the State Department to the John Quincy Adams State Drawing Room, you can see the document that secured our independence. Signed at the bottom, David Hartley, the British ambassador. Then you have John Adams, Ben Franklin, John Jay. Notice there's 10 articles in this treaty that secured our independence. Look at the title that begins the treaty. The biggest letters on this thing, right there. In the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity.
Wow.
Now,
wow.
I could be wrong, but that sounds Christian to me. I just... Oh, no. The Founding Fathers wouldn't want under God and the pledge. Why, the Founding Fathers would be opposed when God, we trust in our money. Separation churches. Really? The document that secures our independence, they start with a Trinitarian invocation, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the name of the whole undivided Trinity. You see, John Adams signed this. John Adams signed the declaration. John Adams is there from start to finish, and John Adams said it as simply as possible. He said the general principles on which the Fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now, you can't say it any simpler than he said it, but today we're determined to say exactly the opposite. I love collecting articles like this. For example, the L.A. Times, America's Unchristian Beginnings. See a little tag over here? It says the Founding Fathers were deists who rejected the divinity of Jesus. A whole chain of newspapers out on the East Coast ran this one. The authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. And then, of course, you got to let our professors weigh in. Professors, they love to weigh in on this. It says the Founding Fathers were not Christians. Emphasize not. I don't care what John Adams said. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about because I'm a PhD, and I'm telling you they weren't Christians. How arrogant is this? We have their actual documents. We have their handwritten stuff. We know what they said. No. I'm a professor, and I'm telling you they weren't Christians. And by the way, young people, the most serious attack you will face in your entire life will be when you get to university. Right now, between 81 and 88% of our young people deny their Christian faith while they're at university. That's the most hostile place for Christians in America right now is academic. These professors, these guys who know so much because they're so educated, forget what the actual documents. No, no, I'm a PhD and I'm telling. It's a seriously dangerous place right now for our young people is universities. Now, having said that, you know, this kind of stuff, a lot of people accept today. I speak at universities and law schools all over the nation. I was recently at one of the most prestigious law schools in America, some of the sharpest kids in America there. I put up this slide right here, and I said, here's the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I want you guys to tell me who you recognize up there. They said, well, there's Thomas Jefferson. There's Ben Franklin. I didn't get anything else. But wait a minute. There's 56 guys up here. You gave me two. Give me somebody else. Don't know anybody else. I said, okay, let me help you. I want to take you across the front row here. I'm going to give you some hand. I want to show you the guys on the front row. Right here on this side, this is Richard Henry Lee. He's the guy who made the motion in Congress to separate from Great Britain. Beside him, you have George Clinton. He's a military general. Beside him, you have Sam Adams. He's the father of the American Revolution. Looking backwards the opposite direction, this is Charles Carroll from Maryland. Right here on the front row, with the light brown jacket, that's Robert Morris. He's the financier of the Revolution who kept us in the field. Beside him, you have Dr. Benjamin Rush, the first Surgeon General of the American military. Beside him, leaning on his elbows, Elbridge Gerry, who went on to be one of the guys who wrote the Constitution. He's the governor of Massachusetts. Beside him, you have Robert Treat Paine, the first Attorney General of Massachusetts. And I just went through all these, and they go, who? Never heard those names before. Isn't it interesting that we today have all been trained to recognize our two least religious founding fathers? You see, we can find Jefferson and we can find Franklin, and that's usually exactly where it stops. It doesn't matter what the others believe. They're all like Jefferson and Franklin. Are they really? Our two least religious founding? They're all like that? Do you know out of the 56 guys who signed the Declaration of Independence, 29 of these guys held seminary and Bible school degrees? It's not bad for a bunch of atheists to have Bible school degrees. Apparently, that's what they did back then. They sent atheists to Bible. Half these guys are trained. See, we don't know who they are today. For example, the Reverend Dr. John Witherspoon. John Witherspoon's the best-known gospel evangelist in his generation. If I can use the term, he is the Billy Graham of his day. Has more than a dozen published volumes of gospel sermons back in the day. He's also a long-term member of Congress. He served on 100 committees in Congress. He was George Washington's boss. He's on the Board of War. He's the president of Princeton. And he's also responsible for two famous American editions of the Bible, including this one right here. This is original from 1791. That is America's very first family Bible. This signer of the Declaration, this founding father, gave us this Bible so that families could have Bible studies together. He's responsible for two famous American Bibles, but we don't even know who John Witherspoon is today. But he does have a ton of political writings. I mean, a guy who serves in Congress as long as he did, served on many committees, got a ton of writings. You read his writings, you find statements like this. He says, I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. He says, if you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you're not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. I could be wrong, but that sounds evangelical to me. I'm not used to atheists talking like this, and he's one of our great atheist founding fathers. See, but we don't know who John Witherspoon is. We have the same trouble with Dr. Benjamin Rush. Dr. Benjamin Rush right here, when he died in 1813, you had John Adams and Thomas Jefferson said he's one of the three most notable founders. They said you got George Washington, Ben Franklin, and Benjamin Rush. How come we don't study him today? And we should, by the way. In addition to being one of the three most notable founders, he's there for a reason. I mean, after all, he is called the father of American medicine. He's the guy who gave us medical discoveries 200 years ago that we still use today. 3,000 medical students got their diplomas signed by him. He's the guy who did the American College of Physicians. Incredible physician that he was. On top of that, he's also called the father of public schools under the Constitution. He started five universities, three of them still go today. He's also the first professor of chemistry, did our first chemistry textbook, our first psychology textbook, our first psychiatry textbook. He is an exceptional educator. He's also a huge civil rights guy. He started the first abolition society in America. He ran the National Abolition Movement. He's a founder of the first, he's one of the three founders of the first black denomination in America, the AME denomination. He's the guy who trained black physicians. Nobody else was doing back then. I mean, he is such a huge civil rights guy. He's worth talking about. He's also the guy who introduced faith-based prison reform back in his day. Not only did he sign the Declaration, he ratified the Constitution. He served in three different presidential administrations. He's the director of the U.S. Mint for three different presidents. The guy's into everything.
How come we don't study him? It could be because he's also the founding father who started the Sunday school movement in America. If you've ever been to Sunday school and enjoyed yourself, you can thank a sign of the Declaration for that. In addition, Dr. Rush is the guy who penned this work right here. This is the Constitution for America's very first Bible society. He started a Bible society. Why did he start a Bible society? He tells us. He says, if we can get Americans to read the Bible, he said, two things will happen. Number one, they'll become Christians. Find out how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says, number two, if we can get Americans to read the Bible and then obey what they read, he said, we will solve all of our social problems. We won't have crime. We won't have slavery. He went through all the things we wouldn't have if we'd live by the Bible. So he wants the Bible in the hands of every American. And looking to do that, he came up with a new way to print books. It was called stereotyped printing. This is the result. This is the first mass-produced or the first stereotyped Bible ever done in the United States. You see, that meant this was a Bible you could buy really cheap, and you could get a lot of Bibles and pass them out to everybody around you and get them to the Word of God so they can see. First mass-produced Bible came from signer of the Declaration of Independence. Now, because this guy was such a remarkable figure in politics so long, he's got a ton of writings. I've got volumes and volumes of his writings. And when you read the writings of Dr. Benjamin Rush, you find statements like this. He says, my only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Again, that's pretty evangelical. Yeah, but that's exactly the way he was, but he's not a guy we study anymore. Same thing with Roger Sherman. Roger Sherman's the only founding father to sign all four founding documents. This guy signed the Articles of Association, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the U.S. Constitution. In addition to that, he's elected the first Congress. He's a framer of the Bill of Rights. And by the way, as a signer of the Constitution, he was the third most active member of the Constitutional Convention. He's the guy responsible for the bicameral House and the Senate. He's also the guy responsible for the Electoral College, a wonderful system that allows both the states and the people to have voices. If it wasn't for the Electoral College, you would never get a presidential candidate coming to Alabama. They would stay on the East Coast, the West Coast. The presidential candidates would never see Iowa. They'd never see North Dakota or South Dakota, or they wouldn't see Nevada. They wouldn't see Oklahoma. They'd just stay out where the population is on the coast. See, it's a great system he came up with that we all enjoy today. It gives every state a voice into choosing our president. What great stuff he did. We don't even know who the guy is. Well, he was also a judge. He was also the mayor of New Haven, Connecticut. But in addition to all that stuff, he's also a theologian. He's the guy who wrote the entire doctrinal creed for his denomination in Connecticut. So here you have a prominent founding father who's also a noted theologian. And when you read his political writings, you find things like this. He says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He also commands them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and has assured us that all who do believe, that all who do repent and believe shall be saved. God has promised to bestow eternal blessings on all those who are willing to accept him on the terms of the gospel. That is, in a way of free grace through the atonement. Sounds pretty orthodox to me. It should, because he's a theologian. By the way, he was in Congress a long time. This is one of the newspapers we have that talk about Roger Sherman. This is from 1837, and it talks about Roger Sherman in Congress. Roger Sherman says, the volume which he consulted more than any other was the Bible. It was his custom at the commencement of every session of Congress to purchase the copy of the scriptures, to peruse it daily, and to present it to one of his children on his return. Every time he went to Congress, he took a brand new Bible with him. And as he's in Congress doing Bible study, he's writing notes out in the margin what the Lord's showing him. He's annotating it as he goes through. At the end of that session of Congress, he gets back home. He gives that Bible to one of his kids. Now, the kids know that they've got a keepsake here because Dad's really famous. And so that's, and by the way, it took him a while to get a Bible to all of his kids because he had 19 kids. So, excuse me, he had 15 kids. You got to read the Bible a lot of times to get through 15 kids. You got to be in Congress a long time to do that. You see, these guys, he's one of many founding fathers who believe you should read the Bible from cover to cover once a year. Benjamin Rush did, John Quincy Adams did, John Jay did, Elias Boudinot did, Roger Sherman. These guys go through the Bible. See, that's why the Bible comes out so much in what they say in their speeches, because they go through it once every year. They're reading scriptures every year. Well, one more founder I'll show you. I can show you all these other guys, but you get the idea. Let me show you Charles Carroll here. Now, Charles Carroll, he lived to be 95 years old among the founding fathers, and that doesn't seem remarkable today. We all know people who have lived into the 90s, and the average lifespan's up in the 80s today, and that's fine, but you got to understand, he lived to be 95. Do you know what the average lifespan was in America back here when they signed the Declaration? Average lifespan back in this time was 35 years old.
Wow.
which means if you happen to be a
wow.
high school senior and you're here this morning, if you had lived back then, you would have already had your midlife crisis. I mean, once you're 18, you're sliding in the grave. It's half over for you when you're 18. Average lifespan, 35. He lives to be 95. My gosh, he outlived his kids. He outlived his grandkids. One of his family members wrote him and said, Charles, you will die someday. And when you do die, are you ready to meet God? He responded back with this answer. This is his letter that he responded back with. He's answering, and I'll put it up here where you can see it. He signed it, Charles Carroll of Carrollton, same way he signed the Declaration, except now his hand's a little shakier. It's 1825. He's now 89 years old. Question is, are you ready to meet God when you die? He says, of course I'm ready to meet. Why am I ready to meet God? He says, because on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works I've done in obedience to his precepts. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are we saved through faith. It's not through what we do. Otherwise, we could boast about it. It's the grace of God. Charles Carroll also turned out to be the last of the 56 alive, because in 1826, on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration, three of them were left alive. But on that day, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died, leaving Charles Carroll the only one of the 56 left alive. At that point, New York City writes him and says, Charles, you're the final one of the 56 who gave us our nation, our birth certificate. You're the last one left alive. We have an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. We're going to send it to you. We would like for you, as the final signer of that document, to inscribe on it your final thoughts, and we're going to display it at City Hall in New York City. So they sent him that document. He wrote his final thoughts on it as an elderly American statesman. You know what his final thoughts were on America? Displayed, City Hall, New York City. You know what his final thoughts of the signer were? This is what he said. He says, I'm grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's conferred on my beloved country.
Come on.
I can't thank God enough for what he's done for America through
Come
Jesus
on.
Christ. Man, we don't hear this in our history classes, but it's all over the document. See, what we hear today is, oh, no, the authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. Why do we put up with this? Because we don't know our own history. We don't remember who these guys were. We don't know the 56 signers anymore. We don't know the 55 guys who did the Constitution. Well, you two, all we get today is a couple of them that are the least religious, and that's all we'll talk about. So we have to turn this around. The Scripture tells us in Psalms 33:12 that blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. America is not blessed because we have a cool name, four syllables, and A on each end. We're blessed because we had folks who, to the best of their ability, tried to take God's principles and incorporate it into every aspect of life, into education, into business, into government, into law, into politics. They tried their best. Now, they weren't perfect, and they had lots of mistakes, but more than any other nation, they tried to incorporate God's principles. Now, we're also told in Psalms 11:3 that if the foundations be destroyed, what do the righteous do? Foundation is the most important part of any structure. Empire State Building, what a cool building. Yeah, but if the foundations ever start crumbling, the whole structure's in jeopardy. What a great facility you have here. But if the foundations start going, the whole thing's in jeopardy. Preserving the foundations is important. What are the foundations? Real simple. George Washington, in his final public address when he resigned after two terms as president, said, everything makes our politics prosper. Religion and morality are the indispensable supports. If you want this thing to keep working, the two things you'll keep at the base of it are religion and morality. Now, we understand that because we know that our family will not work well apart from religion and morality. Our life won't work well apart from religion and morality. This church will not work well apart from religion and morality. And I don't know why we bought into the thing that education will work well apart from religion and morality, or that government will work well apart from religion. It won't. Nothing's going to work well apart from religion and morality, which is what George Washington told us, which the challenge I'll give you in closing comes from a man named Matthias Burnett. 1803, he did something that is kind of unusual for us today, but for 170 years in American history, we started state legislative sessions by having the governor, lieutenant governor, the House, the Senate, all there. We would bring a preacher in to speak to the whole state government. Whatever they were facing that year, the Word of God gave guidance to. If you need to know what to do about spending or about taxes or about immigration or about agriculture, education, Bible's filled with it. 170 years, we started state legislative sessions with the minister. He's the guy who preached to the Connecticut legislature in 1803. They had a whole state government there. They brought him in. And so after he finished talking to all the elected officials down here on the floor, he looked up to all the citizens that were sitting there who had elected all these guys to office. And in looking at the citizens, he finishes his address by talking to the citizens who elected these guys to office. This is what he said. He says, to God and posterity, you're accountable for your rights and your rulers. These guys sitting down here and what they do with your rights, you'll answer to God and posterity for them. Now today, there's a ton of Christians say, whoa, time out. I'm not accountable to God for my rulers. I didn't even vote last election. Exactly. You'll really be accountable for your rulers. You see, those are the guys who will have a lot to answer for. Statistics right now in America, 45% of Christians are not even registered to vote. And of the ones who are registered, only half vote. We're not being salt and light. Jesus said, I don't want to be salt and light. I don't care what you said, Jesus. I'm staying out of that civil arena. See, we bought into, we'll account to God. But notice what he is. He said, we'll account to God and posterity. Now, posterity means unborn generations yet to come. That's in the future. When you start talking in the future for Christians, now we're getting into eschatology. I'm an ordained minister. I love eschatology. And you know, like I know, there's nothing that divides Christian denominations more than your view of the end times. You can be pre-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, off-trib, post-trib, premillennial, post-millennial, pan-millennial. All these verses, you know what? I get letters from people all the time say, Barton, we appreciate what you're trying to do for the country, but you do realize we're in the last days. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a waste of your time. Maybe, and I don't care what eschatological view you hold, we all have to deal with what Jesus told us in Luke 19:13 when he said, you occupy till I come. Now, see, that's not an option. I hope Jesus Christ comes back today and messes up every plan I've got. But just in case he doesn't, I'm supposed to occupy until he comes, which is why he said to God and posterity, you'll account for your rights and your rulers. He said, let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. We will stand before God someday and he's going to say, I gave you your country and I gave you your vote. What'd you do with that? I decided not to do anything. Unacceptable. We've been given a stewardship. He said, you guys take care of this till I get back. You occupy till I come. That's why we have to get Jesus Christ back in the center of our thinking, not only in our life, but our family, our business, our government, education, law. It doesn't matter what it is. Christ has got to be the center again. And by the way, he's got to be the center of your life. Your life's not going to work any better than the nation's working right now. When you have Christ in the center of things, it makes a real difference. So we have to learn to think biblically again, and that's why we want to go back and remember the foundations of the nation and how this thing got started and why we've been such a blessed people. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me share.
Now, I am sure, like me,
and Jean-Luc Trescal, who's a wonderful...
We got somebody else talking. And I command you to stop talking because we didn't give you permission to talk yet. Now, I am, like you, in absolute amazement of how much he just brought to us in that 41 minutes. I don't think there's a woman on earth that could talk as fast as what he just talked. Now, what's interesting about David Barton is that he actually owns the letters that Adams wrote between his wife. How God positioned this man to begin to collect all this stuff, to me, is amazing. And aren't we grateful for this man's faithfulness to pick up those things by him, however he got it, and to be a blessing, so that at this point in our history, we would be able to look and have someone that would say, here is an answer. Now, here's another set of them asking questions. And I want you to see this certain amount of it. We may not watch the whole thing, but I want you to see this because some of you and I might have some of these questions. And let's hear what they have to say. This is David and his son. This is their office building. Here we go. Whoops, no, not yet. Let's get all of the technology working.
Here in the Wall Builders Library.
All right.
Here in the Wall Builders Library. And actually, I guess it was just a few weeks ago, we did a mini tour
yeah.
Here in the museum. And We talk about how we get stuff, new stuff in every single week, and so we've gotten a lot of new stuff in. So we thought we might just show some of the new stuff we've got in, some of the cool things.
It's kind of like we showed you before all the different sections, World War II and education, founding fathers and religion. And we're just going to kind of go through the sections with brand new stuff that's come in. It really is some pretty cool stuff.
Yeah, so starting in kind of a little bit of the entertainment section, we've
Police
talked,
Gazette.
What's a Police Gazette doing?
What? The Police Gazette?
Now, this is from 1886.
1886 of the Police Gazette in the entertainment section?
So what would the entertainment be? Well, maybe just flip to the backside of that.
All right.
What's on the backside?
Oh! It's all centered around that boy. William F. Cody, Buffalo Bill.
And you see down here at the bottom, it's his Wild West. Now, a lot of people today know about Buffalo Bill's Wild West show. Well, it wasn't called a show necessarily back then. It just actually was a show. So the title was actually the Wild West. What's significant about this piece, though, is this individual right up here. This is Annie Oakley. Now, why that's significant is there are very, very few times that Annie Oakley's picture ever appeared in any publication. This is one of those publications which makes it fairly unique. And actually, we've done a piece on our Facebook page. You can go and see on Annie Oakley, giving a little details, a little history of her, some fun information. Most people don't know much about Annie Oakley.
Well, now, you said that she's not – you don't get many pictures of her, but we got another picture of her this last week as well, and it's right here.
And it's a little more unique, too.
Now,
this is a wooden board.
That's wooden, and this came off the side of a wagon. So, you know, think back to covered wagon kind of days, and these are the panels that went down the side of the wagon, except this is a wagon in Buffalo Bill's Wild West, and it's an advertising wagon. So as they go through town and bring their stuff in, it's advertising, and part of the advertisement is
this right here, very, very faded, but this is Annie Oakley. That's, you can kind of see her face right there. You can see a little bit more down below of part of her dress, but this was Annie Oakley in that advertisement over here, very faded. You have Buffalo Bill and then some other entertainers from the Wild West, but this came off the actual wagon where they were highlighting and really trying to publicize the Wild West so people would come and see that show. So these are some new things we've gotten in related to Annie Oakley, some of that entertainment,
This is Annie Oakley stuff down here, and it's some stuff that you see covered on that short video we've got on Annie Oakley, but one of her show guns that she used back there, an award gun that she gave, and her target she shot, and et cetera. So fun stuff.
Let's jump to another section. We have more stuff over here.
Now, this is the president's, and this table right here is this piece right here. This is Teddy Roosevelt. This is in the White House. And so it's a good place to set some of this presidential stuff we've got in the last couple of weeks. This one is kind of fun. This is the letter from James Buchanan. James Buchanan had just been elected president, and he almost died before he got inaugurated because he was in the National Hotel in Washington, D.C., and they had an outbreak of sickness that killed 30 people there at the hotel. So he almost didn't make his inauguration. He did. But one of the guys who got killed was one of his nephews. His nephew died in this thing.
It actually killed 30 people.
30 people, including three congressmen.
three congressmen. And actually, when he first got sick, they thought it was an assassination attempt because you have all these people getting sick, the president getting sick, and so what in the world's going on? Well, the back of the story is kind of fun and gross at the same time.
Yeah, that's right.
Because what they found was actually there were lead pipes, and the lead pipe had actually cracked in the sewage was coming into the water line that was going to the hotel right by the kitchen. So everybody that was eating and drinking at that hotel had sewage
all
in
the, food
the
that
water,
was being washed had water
in the food. And so they had the dysentery. They actually thought it was a cholera outbreak at first, but dysentery, I mean, just awful. So he got really sick, actually stayed sick for a while, but one of his nephews was there with him and actually got sick and died during that occasion.
And so he writes, apparently the brother, his nephew, but the brother of the nephew that died, he writes him. And I'm just going to read part of it on the back here because he's talking about, look, when you're facing death, you want to know God. And he says right here, he says, for my own part, the longer I live, the more deeply I'm comforted with the great truths of religion. In the midst of innumerable cases and vast responsibilities, I endeavor to put my trust in God and ask from wisdom on high. I am a firm believer in the Christian systems and that salvation alone can be purchased by faith in the merits and atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you to read the Bible? And this is the brother of the guy who died. May I ask you to read the Bible and especially the New Testament to reflect upon the doctrines which it contains and to be regular and devout in your attendance at church. I scarcely know a circumstance which would more afford me more heart pleasure than to know that you were a religious man.
So here is the president of the United States talking to the brother of his nephew that died.
Which is his nephew.
Writing to one of
a family members.
Yeah, it's writing to
his nephew,
and the other nephew died. And it's interesting that in the midst of heartache, what he's saying for consolation is go to the Bible, connect in faith, then go to Jesus. And this is from a president saying this is what you need to do in this situation.
And President Buchanan, which I've got to say, most people would never have associated President Buchanan with a strong Christian faith, but that letter right there, we just got in this week.
No, or speaking of presidents and faith, this is another letter. This is from President Herbert Hoover. Now, down here at the bottom, it's June 26, 1962. What is significant is that in 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court came out with a ruling that said voluntary prayer was unconstitutional in public schools. That students,
voluntary prayer.
Students could not choose to pray if they wanted to because if prayer were in public schools, that would violate the separation of church and state. And the Supreme Court really blew it with that decision, as they have in many other decisions throughout history. But this is a letter that Herbert Hoover wrote in response. Here's what he said. This interpretation of the Constitution by the Supreme Court on prayer in our schools is a disintegration of one of the most sacred of American heritage. The Congress should at once submit an amendment to the Constitution which establishes the right to religious devotion in all government agencies, national, state, or local. And then signed down here, Herbert Hoover. So certainly a different opinion
yeah.
on this notion of separation of church and state, or even public prayer, specifically
and he was the president of the United States back in the 30s, and we're talking a decision in the 60s. So 30 years later, he's saying, hey, let's get a constitutional amendment, stop this attack on religion, not a secular America. So that's
our president.
We've got all these other presidents, and you'll recognize that president. That's pretty easy to recognize. But the picture itself is fairly amazing. This picture came from the collection of the guy who did the Washington Monument. So this is one of the images that you can use to say, here's what the monument needs to look like. So the guy who did the Washington Monument, this is quite now interesting. I wonder where he got this image because, you know, the monument's done certainly long after Lincoln is dead.
It actually came from right here. This is the glass negative. I'm going to hold it up maybe with a little light behind it. You can see it better. That is the actual negative from that image of Lincoln,
wow.
which is just amazing the way they were able to do that, the way they were able to pull that off. But that is the negative of that picture of Lincoln. So very delicate. We actually try to keep this put up most of the time, and I'm going to be careful putting it up. We can't run down.
And by the way, you see us handle documents and things, and we don't have white gloves on. And that's specifically because when you're handling soft things like that, you need the sensitivity of your fingers to be able to feel where the edges are so that it doesn't break. So not having gloves actually spares the documents. Now, we're careful where we touch them because you don't want the oil from your fingers getting into the ink, et cetera.
There are times
large,
when we use gloves.
There's times.
Just not in these situations.
That's right.
Now, here's one that is really fun. Why don't you tell about this?
This one is part of the Emancipation Proclamation Abraham Lincoln did in 1863. And this tiny little thing, see, it's a little pen. You can see the back of it there. And you can pin this on, and it's got this little thing right here that says millions for freedom, not one penny for slavery. Now, that goes back to the Barbary Powers War when we were fighting Muslims under Thomas Jefferson, and the thing was millions for defense, but not one penny for tribute.
Because we were having to pay the Muslims at that time to not intercept, not attack our trade ships, to leave us alone more or less. And Jefferson said, okay, I'll pay whatever we have to pay to fight these guys to get freedom, but I'm not going to keep paying them tribute to not attack us anymore.
Not one penny for tribute.
So Abraham Lincoln has this kind of throwback, or at least this during Abraham Lincoln's time, is a throwback to that Jefferson thought of millions for freedom, but not one penny for tribute. Well, this was not one penny for slavery, which is certainly a interesting piece of history. But something, again, from presidents related to that in the Emancipation Proclamation. Okay, we had a question come in.
So Kevin asked, why were there so many amendments to the Constitution in our history and so few, if any, in the last 50 years?
Well, now, a couple of things. It's not as many as you might think because we only have 27 amendments to the Constitution. 27 amendments to the Constitution is what we got. There have been more than 10,000 proposed since the time of the Constitution, and 10 of those amendments to the Constitution came within 2 years, and another two had come by 1804. So nearly half the amendments to the Constitution had come within about 15 years after the Constitution. Then you really go a long time. You go from about 1804 up until about 1865. Then you get 13th, 14th, 15th Amendment. Then you jump again into the really about 1913
yeah.
time frame. And then you get some there. But it's not all that much as we would think. And by the way, the most recent amendment to the Constitution was ratified in 1992. It was one of the original 12 amendments proposed as the Bill of Rights. But it didn't get enough states to ratify it then, but states kept ratifying it. And it's the one that says James Madison and First Congress put together, said a congressman cannot get a pay raise he votes for himself until he's faced the electors in an election. So that's the 27th Amendment. And that was added in 1992, but it was written back
yeah.
in 1789.
And it's a very hard process to get amendments
oh,
done. And the founding fathers actually intended that, because they didn't want a constitution that was changed by just the whims or emotions of the
people.
Which
again, 10,000 proposed amendments, only 27 have made it. It's a hard process.
So by design, it was supposed to be very difficult to change kind of what they considered a foundation that we were building a nation on, even though that not all the founding fathers even believed that the constitution would last throughout their lifetime, because they'd never seen that before.
That's right.
But they thought, we don't want to make it so flippant that people can just, whenever they feel like different, well, we're going to throw this out, do something else. They made it intentionally something that you had to work hard and get a lot of approval from a lot of states
mm-hmm.
to be able to change the Constitution.
Now, I think the question may come off of this, because Herbert Hoover's saying, let's get the constitutional amendment. It's interesting what Herbert Hoover's saying here is, look, we got to protect religious expressions and government, et cetera. Actually, a little more than 20 years ago, I got put on by a congressman with about a dozen of us to come up with this kind of a constitutional amendment. And so we worked at the Committee on Judiciary. We had the Committee on the Constitution, Committee on Judiciary, Subcommittee on the Constitution held hearings all across the country to get a constitutional amendment, because at that point in time, they're saying you can't have even silent prayer in schools. You can't have voluntary silent prayer. You can't have nativity scenes. All the stuff we'd had for 200 years is going away. So even then, we worked hard to get it and didn't get it done, because it does take 2/3 of the House and Senate and 3/4 of the states, and that's just hard to get over.
Another question from Mark. He says, what is your very oldest American document?
Oldest? Oh, American documents. We've got some documents 1,000 years old that pertain to America, but they're not American documents.
And I guess it depends on how we define American document, because the oldest document that belonged to Americans wasn't originally printed in America,
yeah.
but it belonged to it. Probably the Geneva Bible would be my thought.
Yeah, well, we have the Geneva Bible from 1590 that was brought to America, so that's an American
document. By Puritan family.
But nobody was really in America in 1590, so, you know, they came in 1630s. So it was a 40-year-old Bible for them when they came. But that's probably the oldest one we have related to America is 1590. It's printed in London and brought here by the Arthur Upton family. So that'd be the oldest American, but we got some things that relate to Bible in America that go back 1,000 years that was part of the process of
right.
how the Bible got to
but
America.
But several things related to the Pilgrims,
right.
that we have several things from that era, and so that really is, as far as America's concerned, that's really as far back as you can go in American
yeah,
history, pretty
right.
much, as far as documents are concerned. So we have stuff from early America. All right, so speaking of early America, this is a picture.
Not that one yet. Got to do this one. This is the one you get to see. Everybody recognize that, right?
We know what that is. That is the Texas State Capitol.
That's exactly. Well, you know, Texas State Capitol is the only capital in the United States taller than the U.S. Capitol. So why would we say that in Texas? We got an attitude, don't we? So here's the U.S. Capitol, but you would not have recognized, because everybody knows this, you would not have recognized that one of the very first printings of the U.S. Capitol is 1842, and this is it. Now, how many people would have recognized that as the U.S. Capitol? That's the U.S. Capitol in 1842. Didn't have the dome, didn't have the wing extensions on it at all. And you see the difference between the two, but that's a newspaper we just got in, and that's from 1842 showing the U.S. Capitol at that point in time. And it did take, by the way, that the dome was finally added in 1863, finished. So that's the final real major shift of the Capitol. Now, go back to the beginning of American independence.
Yeah, so we just got this in, and this is a signature from John Nixon. Now, John Nixon,
is that the cousin of President Nixon?
He could have a cousin named John. I have no idea if that's true or not. I don't know much about Nixon other than there was some peace, and then he actually peaced out.
No, that wasn't peace. That was victory. That was his.
No, that became peace
yeah.
because he was gone. But John Nixon, so I didn't know much about this. And actually, I've been learning about this, but John Nixon is someone who is kind of a no-name in American history, but I didn't know who it was.
Well, here he is. There's a picture of John Nixon right there. Now, that help you recognize him? That's John Nixon.
And if you don't know who that is, you can go back to an old history book, and here you have The Lossing, Volume 2, and in this, he actually talks about John Nixon and who he was and what he did. So this is something that history books used to cover. Today, I've never heard that name before. I didn't know who that was.
Well, he's got something in his hand that he's reading. And what he has in his hand is the original of this. Now, when the Declaration of Independence was done on the 4th of July, it looked like this. This is a copy of that. They found an original copy. They made this duplicate of it. So this is a copy of the 4th of July. Only two names on it, John Hancock, Charles Stockton. There's no signature, sir. Those signatures weren't added until much later, about August the 2nd. So several weeks later is when they added it. But this was done on the 4th of July. On the 8th of July, 4 days later, they take this outside. John Nixon takes this outside. And at noon on that day, he stands outside and reads it to the people of the United States. This is the first reading of the Declaration of Independence publicly. And John Nixon, where's John's signature?
So the first time the American people heard it, they heard it from John Nixon, as he's standing up and reading the Declaration of Independence of why we are separated from Great Britain with those 27 grievances listed. And so this is from the guy that read the Declaration out loud for America for the very first time.
And that's what he was reading. This is the copy of what he was reading. That's exactly what it looked like, because they made a duplicate from the one from 200 years ago. Looks like we have another question.
Sarah asks, are there any history textbooks, classical or contemporary, that you highly recommend for school-age children?
There's a couple answers to that.
Well, the problem is school-age children becomes difficult, because what used to be elementary school textbooks are now
college,
almost collegiate-level textbooks. So a lot of the good history textbooks that I could think of and identify, and you probably know more, would be things that would be very difficult for most students today to be able to go through. In fact, we were meeting with a pastor just earlier this week, And we were talking about one of those early history textbooks, and he says, I had to read it with a dictionary beside me, and I every page I was having to look up words I didn't know, and that was from an elementary textbook.
Yeah.
And this is a full-grown man as a pastor who didn't know these words, and so there's some really great history books out there.
And one of them that goes back, it was done in the 1870s and 80s, for public schools, by a guy named Charles Coffin, like funeral, like a coffin, and he did, I think, six or seven books. And they start back with Columbus and go forward. And so there's a story of liberty and the sound of liberty and sweet land of liberty. And Charles Coffin, really good books. But, you know, it depends on the age of the kids. I mean,
but those are things that probably you can find on Google Books.
Oh, yeah.
You can get online and you can read
some of them.
Some
have been reprinted
books
as well.
And so that's something that really you can look and you can find some of those there. And there's several others. We talked about Lawson. But Coffin is a really good example. There's also another one called Lives of the Signers, which is one, a series.
And we have that on waldenlewis.com.
That's right. And that's something they can purchase. There was initially a couple different volumes done of mm-hmm. Lives of the Signers. Some that, what is it? One's a 12 volume, I think.
Hey, come with us real quick. Let me show you. Come here. All right, I'll get the lights. You get the lights. We'll go over here. Now, what you got right here. All right, you want to know, teaching American history, what are good textbooks? Here's what we used to do right there. See that? What it was, these are biographies. You got Boone and Calhoun, Webster and Clay and Columbus and Farragut and Franklin and Grant and Hamilton. And see, the way we taught American history was biographies, just like this. What we do today is we teach dates and places and et cetera. And we used to teach it by showing the eyes of the people. And what Tim was talking about, see, this 9-volume sit right here, this sit right there, that's signers of the Declaration. There's 30 or 40 or 50 pages in each one of the 56 signers of the Declaration. So we call this biographical collections. You can see up here and right here. And that's one way to teach history. And by the way, Wallbuilders website, we have a section for kids that's called Great American Heroes. And it's biographies of these, like Abigail Adams, it's Booker T. Washington, it's the Wright brothers. And that's the way we used to learn history for 300 years until progressives changed it in the 1920s. And then Woodrow Wilson comes out with his history series. And now we start doing dates and names and places instead of the lives and the stories and the fun stuff. And George Washington's a young man and he grows up and what happens when he's a young boy in the revolution, all the cool stuff. So that's a great way to teach history. We have that at wallbuilders.com.
Okay, so we can head back in because there's actually some other stuff still on that table in that section that we'd like to identify, some pretty fun stuff. So this is a newspaper, and we actually have lots of newspapers. So this one is 1779, which is an early newspaper, but we have newspapers long before this one.
And that one's, I mean.
And it's not in good shape at all. You can see it tattered and torn. So why is this one significant?
Well, you look at the articles, and there's nothing really significant in the articles for sure. And you go over here. Now, one of the things I like in these old papers, they're always 4 pages long, and if you're seeing the want ads, is a lot of fun. And, they'll have a house for sale for $4.50 kind of stuff. So it's
fun stuff. I could afford that.
You could afford
maybe
that.
Maybe not the property tax on it, but I probably could afford to buy it.
I'll take 10, please. What's the most significant here is printed by M.K. Goddard.
Now Goddard is a name I recognize, but the M.K., so who is the M.K.?
Michael Keaton? No, that's an
actor. that's somebody that's
different. Actually, it stands for Mary Catherine Goddard.
Mary Catherine.
She's the first female printer publisher in the United States. She published a newspaper in Philadelphia. Then she came down to Maryland, published a newspaper in Maryland.
That's a big deal for a woman to be a publisher, to be a printer, to have her own newspaper. So is that maybe why?
And by the way, she's the one who printed the Declaration of Independence, first printing in Maryland. So 1776, she gets this and then prints it in Maryland. And so Mary Catherine Goddard, great part of women's history.
But is perhaps the reason that she's M.K. Goddard because she was a woman and didn't put Mary?
Yeah, maybe that's speculated, but it doesn't make much sense because she was also made the postmistress for Baltimore. Well, that's a congressional appointment.
She was pretty famous.
She was pretty out front. So, people speculate, well, she did that because she's a woman and she'll be rejected. No, she's got an official government position in Baltimore.
So there is speculation around it, but it really can't be confirmed. It's just facts behind it.
That's right.
But
it goes to that thing that all the founding fathers are racist and sexist. Well, then why did they make her the postmistress for all of Baltimore?
Yeah, that wouldn't make
that
sense.
That doesn't, you know.
If they were really anti-woman, which is sometimes what we hear about.
That's right.
Okay, so these are new things kind of for this section. Let's jump over to another section. This is kind of
cool Bible. We got a new Bible in.
Yeah, this is the faith section. Now, this is a Bible that actually you picked up.
And by the way, behind you, see, all these are Bibles related to founding fathers in some way, shape, fashion, or form. You know, Charles Thompson, and you got Elias Boudin on Benjamin Rush, and you got John Witherspoon, and then you got Jefferson help fund some of these. So all these related in some way to the founding fathers. So we have a new Bible in this week.
Well, and this is something that you picked up actually over in Europe when you were over in Poland.
Yeah.
And this was a Bible. I had never seen something like this before.
I'd never seen one like this.
You brought it back and said, hey, check this out. What do you think about it?
I kind of recognize because, I look on the outside and I recognize stuff like that. And that looks to me like about a 1796 printing. If I were guessing, I would say that Bible itself.
1790, somewhere in that frame is your guess.
Yeah, that's my guess by looking at the Bible. So I was real intrigued.
Yeah, the leather, the binding does seem kind of that era.
And the thing you want to do is open the Bible and see who published it. And so, if it's a Collins Bible, that's John Witherspoon. Or if it's Isaiah Thomas, I'm always looking at the inside publisher because it tells me everything.
So we'll open up to see the cover page, but no.
Uh-oh.
There's a little writing on this side, but there's some kind of sheepskin. That's probably a little more modern. But inside, you've got some wooden stakes. You've got a hammer. You've got, what is this, like garlic?
That's garlic.
Garlic.
And rosary beads.
And a knife.
Water.
And so this is actually...
Don't you drive that in the
park. A vampire Bible kit. So of all kind of the funny things... That all of the significant, valuable historical things we have, for some reason we also have a vampire Bible.
And I can tell you, I wasn't expecting to see that when I opened the Bible. So that was a
fun
one.
Is really just kind of a fun thing. It could be an interesting historical thing that America really didn't get into the vampire craze as
that's
much.
Right.
Probably some learning lessons there, but something fun related a little bit to the Bible, only in the sense of, it's a shell of a Bible on the outside.
Now, this is a prayer proclamation. Caleb Strong, he's the governor of Massachusetts, and he was also a member of the Constitutional Convention. He's one of the guys who helped frame the Constitution. Now, he didn't sign it, but he did. But we got a whole bunch of these in this week, and they're all – these are called broadsides because they're so big. You literally hang these things up on the sides of buildings, and et cetera. And this is how, this is your internet, if you will. This is how you announce to everyone. So it's a big one. And Levi Lincoln, oh, this Levi Lincoln, that's Thomas Jefferson's attorney general. He's the one who worked with Jefferson. So he's the governor of Massachusetts. Here's one, Edward Everett. He was the guy with Abraham Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address. You have George Bowell. So just, we had a whole bunch of these. We now have probably about 800 of these prayer proclamations, which again goes to show that these guys really weren't secular about government.
Or,
this is the government
or even
called.
The thought of the separation of church and state, that they didn't have the same thought we have today. Now, they knew there were separate institutions, and they actually worked to protect separate institutions, but they didn't think government should be secular or education should be secular or really any of that kind of stuff. So a lot different than kind of a modern perception. But, yeah, we have hundreds and hundreds of these proclamations, so just kind of adding
and
more
bunch,
to it.
And a bunch in this week, a bunch of them. Got, let's go World War II and actually military. Let's just jump over military table for a while. What do you got?
Well, I'm going to start, actually, with a letter. And this was a letter, you see, Morse R. Jepson. And if you Google his name, what you will discover is that he was one of the crew members on the Enola Gay, which dropped the atomic bomb. Now, this is a letter that he wrote actually to a schoolboy who wrote him and said, hey, you know, what are your thoughts on the atomic bomb?
And he wrote this in 2008. So we're now in the very, very modern era, and the modern portrayal of the atomic bomb and these guys was, you know, they just killed so many people. They were guilty.
And you could understand, I mean, just even kind of from a human perspective, that you might feel really awful thinking about what you've done. I mean, war is defined as hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a pretty thing. So the student could have a very meaningful question, or it could be the bias of a teacher saying those guys were evil and what they did was evil. How dare they? Nonetheless, he got a letter from a student asking about what he did dropping the atomic bomb.
How do you feel
about
it?
And here was his response. He says, thank you for your letter. Answers to your questions as follows. I think about the Enola Gay Hiroshima mission only when someone asks about it. One cannot be happy or glad about a war mission that caused much loss of life and property. But we realize from historical records that the two atomic bombings quickly put an end to the war that, if continued, would likely have necessitated a very long and costly invasion. Yes, at the time, I did agree with Truman's decision and, with the benefit of years of historical knowledge, completely agree with President Truman now. Many people and their children, even their grandchildren, have told me over the years that they would not have been born if the World War II had not ended on 6th of August, 1945. My best to you, Morris Jepson.
And 6th of August, August 45 is when they dropped that atomic bomb out of the Enola Gay, which he was one of the crew members.
Well, and identifying how many more Americans would have died had they not dropped those bombs, and therefore how many children and grandchildren wouldn't have entered the world.
If they had gone into an invasion, the estimates are on the low side, 5 million more lives, up to 14 million more lives would have been killed without the atomic bomb having been dropped. You and I have got family members in the military.
We do.
All right. So this can keep going on, but I want us to take a few minutes and just talk about what we've heard tonight. And everybody's probably going to have a thought or two, a statement or two. And I want to hear those as you're listening. One thing about these two is they have a whole bunch of understanding and knowledge that not many other people have. As you can see, they are filled with the revelation about the United States of America. So those of you that, hey, Brother Dan, welcome. Good to see you. Sister Leanne, good to have you with us tonight. Love you. And Rebecca Smith, Brother Roger, welcome. Good to see you guys. All of you on Facebook, YouTube, and Zoom, welcome. Audrey Van Gessel, very, very welcome. Those of you that I do not see, click like or love or something. We'll pray for you by name when we're finished. One of the things that I see is so important in what they're doing at Wall Builders is it must be that they're now known all over the world as people who would value these things. I remember one time when I was at school in Kentucky, I was given an assignment, a work detail. And after school, after I went to high school in Kentucky at a Christian boarding school. Now, not a military school. I hadn't done anything wrong. It was a Christian boarding school. All right. And when the school day was finished, then we had work for an hour that you went and did work, helped you work off all that energy that you'd worked up throughout the school day, and then we had supper. On one day, one of my assignments was to go down in the basement of the men's dorm and get this box. And that I needed to take the box, and it was old books, and I needed to go and stand at the burning barrel and burn it. And when I got to the box, it was a box full of Bibles. And they were old Bibles like you see on their shelf right there. And they were very small. And you would have had to have a magnifying glass to read it because the print was so small. And I went out to the burning barrel and I'm like, man, this is my assignment. My mom always taught me, you know, follow instructions. And I'm like, I can't burn no Bible. I'm not going to burn a Bible. I don't know if I actually ever did. I know I took a box back in, stuck it back in the bottom, and went and did something else. I'm like, I am not going to be responsible before God Almighty for burning a Bible. All right? Even if it's out of date, somebody hold it in a history position. In Jesus' mighty name. I see these guys, and I see that people are sending them these things from all over the world. You know, I don't know if you caught it, but I would imagine that they have letters of prayers. Remember how I've been saying, I wonder who the first person was that ever prayed for America to be established as a nation? It would be interesting to ask them what they know about that process, because they're very highly educated on these subjects, and I'll bet they'll give you some good information. Now, somebody have a question or a statement you want to make? Sister Sunday, Sister Phyllis, any of the rest of you that want to come to Zoom, you can make a question. Brother Dan's over on Blog Talk Radio. Brother Dan, if you got something to say, you can raise your hand. Somebody just gave me an angry face. Not sure what that was all about, but don't worry. I don't believe in burning Bibles. Go ahead, Phyllis. I can't hear you. You're on mute.
Okay. How about now?
I got you.
Okay. I want to know if it's possible for me to share this program on my news feed, on my timeline, on my Facebook.
You can share us. You can share what we're doing right now in our feed. And when we're finished, I'll also give you the links to those two videos. I would like to see all of us share these links to these videos. And certainly I would like people to come and be a part of our program, but I'm not doing this so what we get more listeners. I'm doing this because this has to be told. Nobody knows this. I didn't know this. And when the first time I watched that video and he put that picture of the signers of the Declaration up there and said, how many of them can you name? I might have been able to name Franklin and Adams. That might have been all I was able to do. If you could see Washington, then I might be able to, I would have named him, but I wouldn't have known any of the rest of them. And why is that not the most important information for our young people to know? What are the lives of the men who signed the Declaration all about? So, yes, I will get you the links, and you'll be able to share them on your timeline. Is that what you're looking for?
Yes. All
right.
Thank you.
Yep, not a problem. And thank you for asking. Because I think, well, I was looking. Hang on just a second. Let me see what it is here. It's what I love about YouTube. Whoops. That ain't it. Where did you guys go? There you go. That first video that I showed has 57,874 views. All right? So that's been shared a lot of times. It was posted by them on July the 3rd, 2016. Now, what I'm going to watch now is I'm going to watch that number go up because I'm going to keep sharing that first video we sent that we studied. I'm going to keep sharing it, and I'm going to keep saying to my friends, if you are truly a believer in the United States of America, share this video. Why? Because that way people realize these revisionists are liars saying that the founders of the of our nation were atheists. They were not atheists in any sense of the word. But if the history books that you and I have all call them atheists, nobody will know the truth. And you know how you and I are. When you know the truth, the truth will set you free.
And as a woman, I can tell you, you know the truth, you're going to be telling it and telling it and telling it until you make sure everybody knows it.
or
you can be a good excuse to talk, right?
or you'll be sharing it until somebody says, can you not talk about anything else? The answer is no, I'm not going to talk about anything else. Why would I want to talk about anything else except that which is trying to destroy this great nation that we love? I say this to you often, and I'm going to say it to you till the day we go to heaven. I stood at the grave of too many fallen soldiers and told those families, I'll never forget the price that they paid for freedom. I must be as diligent in my patriotic zeal and commitment as these people were that have entrusted me with the honor of their sons and daughters. And we can do this. And how much persecution is there actually involved in sharing it on your timeline and asking people to share it? Who cares what the liberals say? They'll go away and won't be a part of your page. You don't want them there anyways. I want them there if they're going to change, but we've learned this a long time ago here at the Community of Faith. He who's convinced against his will is of the same
opinion still.
And if you don't want to know the truth I have, then you probably are not going to be close to me because I'm only going to speak the truth. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to change it to match my day or match your day. We're not going to make it the gospel something that's comfortable to you and me. We're going to speak the word of God, and we're going to speak the truth. And in speaking the truth, we are going to find the answers from God that we need, and we will see God set us free. Now, any of the rest of you, Brother Dan, you don't have your hand up yet, so I just keep looking. If any of the rest of you have a question or a comment you want to make, then please come on here and make it, because we want to hear your thoughts from tonight's lesson. I think it's a wonderful lesson. And while we're waiting for our next person to make a comment, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Wow, it is in my Bible. I know it's here. I saw it not too many days ago. 2 Thessalonians And you know, 7 minutes. Let's, I'm going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2, maybe. I usually just grab a couple verses there, but we all got to grow and develop more than what we are, so we might as well just read it. And those of you that are new to us, we'll be receiving communion here in a little while, and we want you to have your communion elements ready and all of that. Here we go. First, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. I'm just going to read this. Almost there. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Almost there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Say it with me. My faith grows exceedingly.
My faith grows exceedingly.
And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I want you to hear that statement again. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I just read that right out of the Bible. Yes, that's the book for you and me. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who say that it doesn't matter how you live once you've been born again. I'm going to teach you, and not many days hence, but Jesus looked at many people and said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing comes on you, which is probably a good explanation why some people have an experience with God and then worse things happen to them, because they resist the leadership of our Father. And when you resist, then he allows you to go to your own ways. And he doesn't want you to, but you're a free moral agent, and if that's what you want to do, he's got to let you do it. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we put a chapter and verse break, but of course, it's just one letter to Paul. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Perverse. That's perverse. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he, small h, may be revealed in his own time. That's the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and you and I can see it all around us every day. Only he, capital he, who now restrains will do so until he, Jesus, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Look at this. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Say it with me. I love the word.
I love the word. Thank you. I was busy writing it down.
It's okay. I was just waiting. I love the word. Look at what it says. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Amen, Audrey. Amen, Sunday. Everybody's typing is finally getting through all the satellites. Hallelujah. Amen, Rebecca. That's a powerful statement. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And for this reason, no, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus. 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, in which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope. I like that, Brother Dan. You see that? And good hope by grace. Hope maketh not ashamed. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I'm going to preach this message, but I want to just make this statement. I have seen in my 25 years in the ministry now, and of course, in my 59 years of life around the ministry, I've seen many people who once had amazing testimonies in God turn and go away from God. And it's sad to see how it goes. I don't know that because I've never turned and gone away from God. I don't know what they experience because I'm not going to do that. Since I was born again, I've had one thought. I may not understand everything about you yet, but I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to walk with God. Anybody want to say it with me? I am going to walk with God.
I am going to walk with God.
You are.
Wow.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. And it's sad because I know every one of us who are believers, we know when the Father is talking to us and he's leading us up to another thing he wants us to do. Another to come closer and have a greater relationship with him. And you and I know how the Holy Spirit works on the inside saying, see that? Deal with it. See that? Deal with it. See that? Deal with it. And my goodness sakes, some of them, you're like, all right, thank you. I receive it. Dealt with. I'll never do it again. 5 minutes later, you're like, I wonder what that is. Very deep root inside of my life. Now, let me encourage you in this because it's what Paul said. May the Lord, I'm in verse 16 and 17 again, 2 Thessalonians 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us, given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You and I know how it is. The Holy Spirit is our resident guide. And we can make all kinds of statement of, he's not talking to me, he's not talking to me, I'm not convicted, but you know you are. And here's the revelation of that conviction. On the other side, we will stand before Jesus, everybody, and we will be judged by this book. You won't be judged by me. You won't be judged by my understanding of the book. You won't be judged by any preacher's book. You won't be judged by any theology book. You will be judged by Jesus according to this book. Therefore, what must we give ourselves to diligently every day but the study of the 92nd lady? But the diligent study of God's word. Diligent study. Not just religiously or religiosity, but a very strong diligence to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, help my life match this word, and may I walk with you. You know, I'm at a point where I just start preaching my next sermon, but I'm not going to do that because we've already heard a good word tonight. I turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 because I wanted to read those verses about you and I having the restraining order, and we are the restraining force on this earth of the enemy. But you know what? If we, by our own choosing, dim our own lights through lives and lights through sin, then those who need to see the light of God's love and mercy and grace, they won't be able to see it because they're looking through a dirty lens of our life. And that's why it's so important to live close to the Father every day. And to realize He's not a God in heaven trying to beat you down. He is your Father, and he lives inside of you as your resident teacher and guide inside of you, giving you life every single day. I know so many times when God, the Holy Spirit, whispers, I understand after the fact, and then I say, God, you were talking to me again. I'll slow down. And Audrey, that's a great statement. And in this day, that's going to be one of our greatest challenges. Is we have so much technology that's blaring in our face every day that you and I get control of it and say, hold it. Take that phone and turn it upside down and say, I will not deal with you. And it's going to be the battle you have to fight from now till Jesus comes. We're going to have to fight it. And you and I are going to stand together in agreement and help one another make it and see God take this message of faith that he's given us to teach and preach and spread it around the world. So for those of you who would like to have this, I was going to do it later, but let's do it right now. Give me just a second here. Who would like to have this video so that you could share it? I'm going to put a link in YouTube. I'm going to put the link here in Zoom. I'm going to put the link in Facebook Live. And for those of you that's on Blog Talk Radio, I will add the link to the notes section of the program so that you'll be able to go on there and get that link. That way you have access to it also. And that link is in YouTube now. Hold on. Let me try it again. Blog Talk Radio. The link is in Blog Talk Radio. I'm going to say it again. The link is now in Blog Talk Radio also. There it is. All right. That's all done. So that's the link. If that doesn't work for you to be able to grab a hold of that and get it so you can share it, then make sure you send me a text or a message or an email, and I'll make sure you get this link so that you can send it. And then, you know, Brother David Barton has got all kinds of great information on YouTube and Facebook probably too. I just find YouTube easier to search than Facebook myself. He's got thousands of videos that will be a blessing to you, and you and I can just continually be sharing them and helping do our part to maintain our godly heritage here in the United States of America. Well, that's it. It's now 9/11. It's time for me to be finished. And we'll pray, and then we'll receive our communion elements together this evening. And, of course, I encourage you. Some of you, you're like me. You're like, I'm going to go back and watch that video again just so I can get exactly what he's saying, because that man is talking really fast.
Oh, so true.
Yeah, but it's all right. Because anyway, let's pray. Because you're going to just get me preaching, and it's not my time to preach right now. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for David Barton. Thank you for Wall Builders. Thank you for all of the work you've given this man to do and that he so faithfully carried it out. Thank you. I give you glory. I give you honor. And I give you the praise. Father, help us to speak words of faith over their organization regularly. May there come multi-million dollar supporters to him so that he can build buildings and fortified places that nobody can destroy. Protect his lives and protect his family's life. Thank you that the angels of the Lord surround him and protect him and keep him safe in all of their ways. We speak it over every one of our patriotic leaders, our national leaders. Lord, the book of Proverbs says that the wicked flee when nobody is chasing them. Cause them to flee, Lord. We're chasing them. They're violating our Constitution, wicked, and they're perverse. Drive them out of their offices, and may another take their position. May there be nobody who will be willing to work for them because of the horrible example they are to our world and our children in this nation. May righteousness be exalted. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. And of course, I will say to you, it is right and proper if you want to sow a financial seed into their organization. And he didn't call me and ask me to do that. He didn't tell you that you can't watch a video unless you sow a financial seed. I'm just saying, when you're looking around saying, Lord, who's somebody good for me to support? If he tells you to sow a seed to Brother David Barton, you can guarantee it's going to go to take care of the United States of America and our foundation being in the Word of God and the ways of God in Jesus' mighty name. Here we go. Rebecca, I have been known to talk fast at times, but if you ask me, that was hurricane force winds right there. How that man can talk that fast without biting his tongue, I'm not sure. And it's not like he's from New York City or Jersey or somewhere. He's from Texas, where everybody doesn't talk fast. They talk slow. You probably got an hour and 15 minutes worth of information in about 42 minutes. And that's pretty good. That's a skilled professional speaker. And I'm impressed. Here we go. Let's receive communion together for those of you that are new to us. In our process, we welcome you and are glad to have you with us tonight. How this works is I'm going to read the verses of the scripture about communion from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and then 1 John chapter 4. And then we're going to pray the prayer of salvation so that we know everybody's right with God. Then we'll give you a couple minutes of instruction, and we'll receive the communion elements together. That's how our process works. God gave it to us at the beginning. Thank you, Father, for it. And what's cool is you and I can say almost every single day since March 2020, we have received communion together. Now, there's been a couple where it didn't happen, but I think that it probably happened in our personal lives that day, even though it didn't happen publicly right here. We don't do it for numbers. We don't do it for an attaboy. We do it because we want to lead every one of you to his broken body and to his bloodshed every single day, because it is your answer in this world. Apostle Paul, in the wilderness, had a visitation from Jesus. And this writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the result of that visitation. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, he blessed it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And in that act, he ended the necessity of Passover ever another day. And he put it all in broken bread. Verse 25, in the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, his redemptive work. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, somebody the other night gave us a typo on it, but the typo was awesome. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, and he knows God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father, so are you and me right here in this world. He's the head and we're the body. Verse 18, perfect love casts out fear and the torment, the trauma that goes with it, because there is no fear in love. And there is no fear in the communion elements. Now, verse 27, I didn't read with the others because the church has so grossly, improperly taught verse 27. The Holy Spirit instructed me to just leave it out and deal with it every now and then. Because that verse doesn't say if you have sinned this week, stay away from church because we're receiving communion and you don't want to drink damnation to your soul. That's what many churches teach it. Never been a part of a church that teaches that. Let me just tell you, I've heard that message over and 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 over. And I'm done with it. Because if you sin, don't run from the blood, run to it. If you're failing, don't run from his broken body, run to it. Don't hide from God as if he doesn't see you. Run to him, embrace him. Say, Father, I'm failing, help me. And as a father, he's going to wrap his arms around you and say, just let me hold you for a minute. Everything's going to be all right. I am telling you right now, everything will be all right. If you've done wrong and you don't want to do wrong anymore, his broken body and his blood shed is where you come. Don't run away. When you run away, he has to honor you in that and allow you to do it. He doesn't want to. That's the worst day in Jesus' life, when you run away from his sacrifice that he gave so willingly for you and choose to go back to a life of sin or a life of confusion. He doesn't want that. So verse 28 says, let a man examine himself and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know what's awesome? I don't have to judge you. And you don't have to judge me. You got a full-time job just judging you. And I've got a full-time job judging me. And helping ourselves walk with God every day in Jesus' mighty name. You ready? Let's pray the prayer of salvation together. those of you that are Zoomers, kick that mic on and pray it out loud with me, because this is the church, and they're praying it with us tonight as we go. Now, you ready? Everybody say the prayer. No matter how many times you've prayed it, pray it again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
Now, everybody pause for a minute. Because I have a form of a Martian that has joined us. Let's try this. I think I got it. You ready? Put your arms out like this and say, Jesus, I receive you into my life.
Jesus, I receive you into my life.
In every area.
In every area.
Fill me with your love and mercy.
Fill me with your love and mercy.
Fill me with your grace and righteousness.
Fill me with your grace and righteousness.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
And understand the word of God.
And understand the word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
Live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Now, for those of you that might be like, what was that gurgling noise? It's just the internet. Don't worry about it. Who knows? It's the distance between my lips and your ears and all the satellites, wires, and everything that's got to happen between here and there. Who knows? It doesn't matter. We're just going to keep working. Now, watch this. You might say, Pastor, something's going on the inside of me. Yeah, it is. What is it? You just said, God Almighty, fill my life. And in so doing, when you said that, you just had God fill your being. This is one of the things that they've never taught us much in the Bible, in body, at least I haven't heard it. It's God's not asking you to be righteous all by yourself. He's filling you with himself and then saying, use my righteousness to be righteous. He's not asking you to do something you cannot do. He's giving you all of himself, and from that, you learn to appropriate who he is in your life, and then you win in every area. It's amazing. You just said, I receive your love, mercy, grace, and righteousness. God, by Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, just gave you all of him in the inside. Wait, there's not a big God and a little one. There's not a big Holy Spirit and a little one. You get the little one. And the rest of the world gets the big one. No, there's one God, there's one Jesus, and there's one Holy Spirit. And they just filled you with them. Now that ought to make you shout glory, hallelujah, or something. Even do a backflip if you have to. Now, watch this. You might say, Pastor, how in the world... I don't even know what all this means. I know. That's why God brought you here, so that you can be a part of what we're doing in teaching and training. We have 2 years worth of videos, 6 nights a week. 2 years. We cover every subject you can imagine. We'll help you walk with God and become all you that you can be in God. what we need for you to do is just communicate with us. My email address is there. I know I'm not ever going to ask you for money. I don't spam you. I don't send you. You can ask all these people. I don't send a whole bunch of emails. I probably need to send more emails than what I do, but I don't like spam. If I get spammed, then I'm not going to be that. I just want to help you walk with God every day in Jesus' mighty name. We are awesome, Rebecca. We are, because we're doing his will every day. My email address is there in the notes on all of our different platforms, and will be a blessing to you. I said at the beginning, you may not have heard it, but I counted again this afternoon, and we're now in 44 nations. We added Belgium and anyways, 44 nations now. We added Belgium. I remember that. I remember what the other one was, but it's all right. Where we're just reaching out around the world and being a blessing to people wherever they are. And we're going to be a blessing to you too. Now, think about this. Your first act as a new believer is to receive Holy Communion. How amazing is that? Go ahead. Those of you on Zoom, kick your mics on. I'm telling you, we're going to invent a button that you can just plug into your system, and it's mute, unmute, mute, unmute, so you don't have to always be reaching up and touching that screen. My email is HG for Holy Ghost, hgpreacherman@gmail.com. Here we go. Hold your elements up. Pausing for the Zoomers. It's Zoomer. Brother Roger, Sister Phyllis, Sister Sunday. There we go. Bam, bam, here they come. I love it when we do this because it's the sound of the church. Pray this with me. I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
For this time of communion.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded.
Jesus, you were wounded.
For my transgressions.
For my transgressions.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace.
The chastisement for my peace.
Is upon you, Lord.
Is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes I am healed.
And by your stripes I am healed.
Spirit in my soul and in my body.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Nothing missing and nothing broken.
Every joint supplying.
Every joint supplying.
In my body.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus.
Body,
in the body of Christ in my community.
In the body of Christ in my community.
And right here in this community of faith.
And right here in the community of faith.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Here we go. Let's receive his broken body together. Thank you, Jesus, that you endured the cross, despising the shame, and you called it all joy. Now we lift up the cup of blessing, the blood of Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. By the blood of Jesus,
by the blood of Jesus,
the blood of Jesus,
the most powerful cleansing force,
the most powerful
on the face of this earth.
On the face of this earth.
And pause just a minute. Think about it. You and I hold in our hands the most powerful cleansing force on the face of this earth, a representative of Jesus' blood. One application. Every sin is wiped away. Make you get up and run around the building. Here we go. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation with you, my Father.
I have reconciliation.
With you, my Father.
With you, my Father.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every sin is placed in remission.
Every sin is placed in remission.
In my life forever.
In my life forever.
My conscience. No. I am a new creation.
I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away.
Old things have passed away.
And all things have become new.
And all things have become new.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I come boldly to the throne room of grace.
I come boldly to the throne room of grace.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
For my assignment every day.
For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony.
And the word of my testimony.
I overcome.
I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every plague has to pass over.
Every plague has to pass over.
And cannot be on me or my family.
Cannot be on me or my family.
My conscience is purged.
My conscience is
my robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be.
And I will always be.
The glorious church.
The glorious church.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
When you come for me.
In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive his bloodshed. Hallelujah. Well, let's sing. What do you want to sing tonight? Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, how I love
Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh,
how I love you, Jesus. Because you first loved me, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like me. My ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Oh, how because you first loved me. Well, there you go. There you go. What a night. Two nights in a row, actually. Last night was a powerful night about the flag in America. And tonight was a great night learning about our founding fathers and original documents. I encourage you to study them both again. And keep them on tap so you got them close by, and they'll be a blessing to you and to others in Jesus' mighty name. Those of you that are joining us on YouTube and Facebook Live, thank you for being there. We're here every night. Come and join us. If you got extra time in your life and say, Pastor, is there something I can do to help you? I got all kinds of things you can do to help me. And we would love to have you be a part of that. We have word processing that needs to be done. I have just listening to a message and some of the messages and taking good notes. Because we got to take what we got and fine tune it again to another level so that as soon as somebody comes and joins us, they can go right into a new believer's class and be blessed and grow and develop in God in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Well, Sister Phyllis has got the closing verses tonight.
I sure do. Thank you. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. And now I want you to join with me and let's make this confession together because I've just been instructed by the Father that this is a very, very, very important process that we must continually walk in. Oh, my goodness sakes alive, just do what's right. One click means you move one space. Did you know that? There it is. Ready? Say this with me, everybody that was here tonight. Say it right out loud. I sow my time, talent, and treasure into the kingdom today. Mark 10:28 through 30. Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, everyone who leaves house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, you shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land, income and salary with persecution and in an age to come, eternal life. I receive the hundredfold of all of my life and faith for the kingdom that is laid up in harvest form in heaven. I put it to work on earth to preach the gospel and save lives around the world in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. You might say, Pastor, why do we do that? Because every one of you just sowed of your time. And Jesus said that you receive a hundredfold return for that. I don't understand it all. I just know this. If the Father got a hundredfold return for me, I want it all, and I want to put it into the kingdom so we can preach the gospel and help people all over the world to know who our Jesus is. Time is so short. I was listening to Eric Steckelbeck again today, and oh my goodness, you hear Russia and Syria and Turkey and Israel, and you just realize, man, this thing, that door is about this far open, and Jesus is ready to come at any time. And I don't know about you, but I don't have all my friends and loved ones in the kingdom yet. And I call you in today in Jesus' mighty name. Well, Sister Francetta just posted that the baby is here. And Emily May Vanderpool, 9:21 p.m., 5 pounds, 13 ounces, 18 inches long. Glory be to God. Everything went good. God bless Emily May. God bless, what's Mama's name again? Taylor. God bless Grandma Gretchen and Great Grandma Francetta in the mighty name of Jesus. We speak over Emily May right now. You'll grow up and you'll walk with God all the days of your life. And you will see and know who God Almighty is at an early age in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, till we see you again tomorrow at noon for prayer, this is what we say. We love you.
And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord.
All right. Phyllis, we got to give them another shot because they got their mics all off. You ready? Try it again. We love you.
We love God.
And God loves you.
God loves you.
And Jesus
and is Lord.
Lord. And Jesus by the name.
That better?
That's better. Sister Sunday, I'm not sure what's going on with your mic, but talk to us.
Yeah. I'm sitting in a box in my closet.
You're sitting in a box in the closet?
For short. I got to have strong people put it in the window for me.
Oh.
That's why I'm waiting on strong people.
All right, then. All right. Well, thank you guys for all of your help tonight. Thank you for your friendship and your partnership. And I declare to every one of you, get some sleep tonight. Drink lots of water. It's humid out. And eat lots of blueberries like Phyllis. I wish I had a blueberry tree out behind my house.
Yeah, cucumbers too. True.
I like, are they fresh cucumbers out of the garden?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Sounds good.
It does sound real good.
We had tons of vegetables when we were kids. Mom had a great big garden, and she grew everything out there.
If you can?
Oh, yeah. All the old-fashioned stuff. She made everything from scratch. Everything was from scratch or canned.
Say again?
Yeah. Everything was from scratch. My mother didn't buy a box of cake. She thought that was a lazy man's doing it. Is that it?
My grandmother used to do that. And all her measurements were by mine. And I said, how much can you put in? Oh, a pinch of this.
Yeah, a pinch of this.
My dad was like that. But see, I got his recipes when he passed away. Some of his original, like his chop suey recipe, was fabulous.
For the past, those recipes went with her.
Wow. Yeah, that's something. Now that you said that, we need to start getting all the recipes from my mom while she's with us. Wow, that's cool. We got 18 views on Facebook tonight. That's really good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Rebecca, for being there and putting comments.
Good evening,
Brother Roger.
Welcome to all of you. 100-fold for your ministry, 100-fold for the nations.
And 100-fold for you for sowing it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I double it.
Amen. What's awesome is that God wants us to double it and triple it. And one verse in the Old Testament says, even to 1,000 times more in Jesus' mighty name. All right. Well, I'll see you guys in a little bit and read the word. And if not, we'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for being our friends and partners. We sure do love you.
Bye.
Good night. Everybody go by over to the family thread. Congratulate Sister Francetta and the family.
How do you do that?
Go to the family thread. I'll send it to you.
Okay.
All right. Love you.
Love you.
Oh, Jesus.
Almost there. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Almost there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Say it with me. My faith grows exceedingly.
My faith grows exceedingly.
And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I want you to hear that statement again.
Go away.
Since it is a righteous thing with God.
You are doing more to prove who you are right now, because you're not offended, because you are a real preacher.
I just read that right out of the Bible.
I honor you.
Yes, that's the book for you and me. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who say that it doesn't matter how you live once you've been born again. I'm going to teach you, and not many days hence, but Jesus looked at many people and said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing comes on you, which is probably a good explanation why some people have an experience with God, and then worse things happen to them, because they resist the leadership of our Father. And when you resist, then he allows you to go to your own ways. And he doesn't want you to, but you're a free moral agent, and if that's what you want to do, he's got to let you do it. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints.
I love to help
people. To
be people.
Admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all
what
the
language
good
do you speak
of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our...
Come on, buddy. Come on, girl. We'll get out of there.
Brother Dan? Hey. Wait, say it again. I just got my speaker to go on.
I said Blog Talk still on.
I didn't say anything bad, did I?
No, you're just bouncing around the kitchen there. Sound like making something. Just so you know.